special extra points for everybody for coming out tonight. So we have a very poignant and you can't say Kapitel Tehillim is beautiful because they're all beautiful, but particularly poignant Kapitel Tehillim which we're going to do tonight, which is 51 Nun Aleph. And as was noted just a moment ago, Nun Aleph is the Kapitel of Tshuva, of repentance. This is a very, very special and poignant chapter of Tehillim. Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid, for the choir master, a psalm of David. And it's striking how, despite the fact that we're going to see in just a moment that this is a Kapitel Tehillim that's devoted to the idea of Tshuva, and as the next pasuk goes on to say, the occasion which brought about this Kapitel Tehillim was one of the low points of the life of David HaMelech. Pasuk Beis says, "Bavoi lov nosam hanavi, kasher boil bas shova." After David HaMelech had had relations with Bathsheba, again, you recall the story from the Tanakh. Bathsheba was a woman who was married to a man, Uriah Hachiti, who was the general in the army of David HaMelech. Uriah went away to war. Technically speaking, of course, Chazal say, like all of the people who went away to war in the army of David HaMelech, he gave a get to his wife so that they were divorced in case anything would happen to him on the battlefield. But nonetheless, you know, although Bathsheba was not, technically speaking, the wife of Uriah Hachiti, in a kind of, you know, moral, ethical sense, the expectation was that he would come back from war and continue his marriage with her. While Uriah was away, David saw Bathsheba, entered into a relationship with Bathsheba, impregnated Bathsheba. Ultimately, the two of them did get married and had a child together. Bathsheba, of course, is ultimately the mother of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. And the Navi tells us how David HaMelech arranged to have Uriah placed in a certain point in the battlefield, such that it was near certain that he would be killed at war. Again, Chazal say that Uriah might have been subject to the death penalty anyway, for various reasons, but it doesn't smell good. You know, even if everything could be defended on a technical level, you know, didn't smell right, you know, what David HaMelech did. And the Navi tells us that Nosan HaNavi came to David and castigated him for the sin which he had committed. The famous mashal which Nosan utilizes in his speech against David HaMelech is the Kivsas HaRosh, the lamb of the poor person. He tells him, he comes to David HaMelech and says, there was a certain poor person who had a lamb that he loved very, very much, and one day a rich man came away, just took the lamb, carried him off to the slaughter. What should be done? So David HaMelech famously says, what a terrible thing the rich man did. So Nosson says to David HaMelech, you're that rich man. You carried off the sheep, the lamb that belonged to Uriah Hachiti. You had him killed. You took his wife. Again, maybe not in a technical sense, but certainly in an ethical and a moral sense. And you have to repent from the sin that you've committed. David HaMelech's response, Chatasi Lashem, you're right, I've sinned. And this beautiful Kapitel Tehillim, there I said it, okay, they're all beautiful, but this particularly beautiful Kapitel Tehillim describes the process of tshuva that David HaMelech undertook, that he had to undergo, and it serves as a model for penitence, for Bali Tshuva, for anyone who's committed a sin, which is all of us essentially, and needs to look inward and to try to correct themselves. So despite the fact that this is a low point in the life of David HaMelech, again, he's been castigated by the Navi for these terrible sins that he's committed, the Kapitel starts off, Lam Narseach Mizmor LeDavid, for the choir master, a song for David. It's not a lament, he's not crying. This is supposed to be a song just like all of the other songs in Tehillim, because ultimately the ability that Hashem gives us to repent and to come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not worthy of lament, it's worthy of song. So let's go through this Kapitel of Tshuva. Pasuk Gimel, Choneini Elokim Kichazdecha. Elokim, you God who are the judge, Show me favor with your chesed. Kirov rachamecha mechei psha'oi. In your abundance of mercy, wipe away my psha'im. Now, psha'im, literally translated, means sins. But we're going to see throughout this kapitel Tehillim various different terms for sin, which again is to be expected in a chapter of Tehillim that talks about repentance. There are numerous different words that mean sin, and we'll see that they all have different shades of meaning. Right? All the different words for sin are slightly different from one another. Lifshoa means actually to rebel. The term is used in Tanakh in describing how a vassal state might rebel against its overlord, you know, the country which oversees it. So mechef sha'ai, David HaMelech turns to the Ribbono Shel Olam and says, even those sins which I've committed, which are sins of rebellion, not just unintentional sins, not just things where, oops, I messed up, but things where I've really rebelled against you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wipe them away. You know, help me clean my slate entirely. Herev, kabseini me'avoni, u'mechatosi tahareini. The word herev is written like the word harbe. There's a hey at the end. And the Mefarshim explained that although we read this word herev, its meaning is really synonymous with harbe. Harbe means a lot. So herev kabseini me'avoni. Kamseini means cleanse me, launder me. Launder me from my sin, herev, thoroughly, a lot. Do whatever needs to be done to wash out the sin which I've committed. Omechatosi tahareini, and purify me from my sin. Now, here again, we see two different words for sin. Avoni and chatosi, so that's, you know, an additional two words to psha'ai, which we saw in the last pasuk. What's the difference between avon and chet? So the Malam over here writes something very, very interesting. The Malbim writes that chet means the sin itself, the act itself which the person has committed. And other Mefarshim point out that the literal translation of chet means not so much sin as missing the mark. L'chateyat es hamatara is a Hebrew term which means, you know, when an archer is shooting arrows, he doesn't quite make the bullseye. Right? The trick is you have to shoot the arrow first and then draw the bullseye around it. That's the Dubna Magid famously explained. That's how you always get it perfect every time. But if you didn't know that that's the trick of always getting a perfect bullseye, so you shoot and you miss the target, the term to miss in Hebrew is l'chate. So a sin, a chet, means, oops, a mistake, I missed the mark. Avon, says the Malbim, is not the action itself, but rather avon is related to the word in Hebrew, ivus, which means a crookedness. And the Malbim explains that avon means the crookedness of perception which accompanies doing something wrong. There's the actual sin, but sins typically come about because the person has a warped perspective, you know, or because he develops a warped perspective on things. The person thinks that, you know, this sin, even though it's wrong, it's not so bad. Everybody does it. God won't mind. I'm sure he'll forgive me, right? Those types of perspectives which are warped are called avon, you know, the crookedness of the person's thought. So that's what the pasuk says over here. Mechatosi tahareini, you can purify me from the sin, from the action itself, but what's really harder to get out is the avon, is the intellectual mistake, the mistaken perception, or the mistaken perspective that led to the sin. There, David HaMelech has to emphasize, herev kabaseini me'avoni. You have to launder the sin very, very much. You have to wash it out intensively because, you know, it's one thing to correct an action. On a certain level, it's much harder for a person to change a perspective which he or she has, because that's much more a part of who they are. I ask you to do this, Hashem, because my rebellious sins, I certainly know, I'm aware of. And my sin is constantly opposite me. The Gemara in Yuma quotes this last part of the phrase in discussing the following issue. A person does a sin and they repent from that sin. Is it appropriate to keep repenting, to keep confessing that sin, you know, year after year on Yom Kippur, if you feel that you've really done proper tshuva? Right? We're not talking about a guy who, you know, is still sticking to that sin. A person commits a sin, they do tshuva, they repent wholeheartedly. They've really wiped the sin away. Is it appropriate to keep confessing that particular sin? You know, when you do the vidui, when you do the confessional on Yom Kippur, should you mention that sin or not? We're done with it. So this is the machlokas, the debate in the Gemara. Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov, one of the Tanoim, quotes this pasuk as a source for the idea that it's appropriate to confess sins even if you feel that you've repented for them. Chatosi negdi somid. My sin is always opposite me. Meaning, even when I've repented from the sin, it's appropriate to remember that I did the sin, because that helps keep me honest. You know, a person can repent and then think, oh, look at me. You know? I'm a great person by virtue of my repentance. Right? The repentance itself can go to your head and can make you think like you're, the greatest person that ever lived. I sinned, but I repented. So now, you know, everybody give me glory, you know, for what I did. It's important for a person to remember that, you know, that we're human. And that, you know, the sins that we did, even when we repent from them, should be things that always just remind us in the back of our heads that we're not as great as we think we possibly are. It is to you alone, Hashem, that I sinned. Ultimately, my sin is something that was done to you. And what I did was what was evil in your eyes. Leman tzedak b'dovrecha, and in that way, because it's to you that I've sinned, you are the one, Hashem, who through your words can exonerate me. Tizkeh b'shavtecha, you can declare me innocent when you judge me. I'm responsible to you and to you alone. So Hashem, please help me be exonerated. Hein be'avon cholalti, behold, I was conceived in sin. Uvechet yechemasni imi. And in my mother's womb, I was warmed up. Yechemasni from the word cham. Cham is the opposite of what it is outside right now. Right? Warm, hot. Right? Uvechet yechemasni imi. I was warmed up inside my mother's womb in the midst of chet, in the midst of sin. Now this is a very puzzling pasuk, because we know lahavdil in a religion which is not Judaism, there's a concept known as original sin, right? Man is conceived in sin. I think they say it about woman also, right? But people are conceived in sin. You're born sinful, and according to that religion, the only way that you can achieve forgiveness for your sins is to put your trust in a certain individual who the religion claims to be, you know, a messianic figure, a son of God, or things of that nature, right? But the concept of original sin. So Judaism rejects the notion of original sin, right? Judaism teaches that a person is born a blank slate, and that we're given free choice, free will, to decide whether to be good or bad. And as the Rambam famously puts it in Hilchos Tshuva, every person, this is the Rambam writes, the Rambam says, every person has the ability to be as big a tzaddik as Moshe Rabbeinu. We may not live up to that, you know, we may not take advantage of that potential, but every person has the potential to be a Moshe Rabbeinu. So it's like, don't blame it on me, that's what the Rambam writes. So how do you square that emphasis on free will with this pasuk, which, you know, this pasuk would seem to be an expression of the idea of original sin. Hein ba'avon chololti, behold, I was created in sin. Original sin, that's what it sounds like. So all the mefarshim over here write the following. Very few of them address the concept of original sin per se. But basically all the mefarshim over here write the following idea. It's not that man was created in sin. It's not that we come into the world already condemned, but mankind is created with the tendency to sin. Right, we come into the world with the Yetzer Hara. I mean, the Chazal say, based on Apostolic and Gracious, that the Yetzer Hara is with us from creation, you know, from our creation. The Yetzer HaTov only comes in at Bar Bas Mitzvah. So the Yetzer Hara has 12 or 13 years on the Yetzer HaTov, right? What does that mean? That means that, again, naturally when we come to this world, we're selfish. We're not altruistic. You know, did you ever hear from a baby? You know, the baby should say to its mother, "Mom, you look really tired. Why don't you sleep tonight? And I'll fend for myself. You know, I'll leave something in the fridge. I'll take care of it. You know, don't worry about it. You sleep. You look like you've had a long day, right?" Babies are selfish. You know, babies come into the world. It's about me. Give it to me. You know, I want things. You know, if I'm upset, nobody's going to sleep in the house, right? And that's again, no one's blaming the baby, but that's what it means that the Yetzer Hara is with man from his inception. In other words, we're not born selfless. We're not born altruistic. Those are character traits which we have to develop over the course of time. Young children, you know, naturally are very self-centered, and while that's normal and good for a child, as adults we're supposed to try to grow out of that and supposed to think about the people around us. So hein ba'avon chololti means the capacity for sin, and more than that, the tendency for sin was created with us at our very beginnings. Now, it doesn't mean we have to sin, right? The Gemara Bava Basra lists off that there were four individuals who never sinned in their lives, right? One of them being David HaMelech's father, Yishai, that so says the Gemara in Bava Basra. But, you know, four out of billions and billions of people, you know, isn't a really good track record. Most people sin over the course of their lives. That's what this pasuk means. I have a tendency to sin which is built into me from my very creation. Hein emes chofasto vatuchos. You, Hashem, you want truth to be immersed even in my guts, in my kidneys, right? Although I'm created with the tendency to sin, you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, want to place within me this desire to do what is right, to do what is emes. Uvisasum chachmas sodieni. And in the hidden away parts of my heart, in the closed parts, in my innards, you teach me wisdom, you teach me to do what's right. Techat'eni ve'ezov ve'etar. Hashem, please use a hyssop to purify me and to remove the sins from me. Now, why a hyssop? Well, what's the hyssop is the kind of reed. You know, why the hyssop of all things? So this is a reference to the purification powers of the Parah Aduma, right? In the Chumash, it talks about the Parah Aduma, the red heifer, which was burnt, which was shechted, burnt down. Its ashes were mixed with water. And the whole mixture, what was called the mechatos, the waters of purification, were utilized to purify a person who had come into contact with a dead body. The way that would happen is the Kohen would take this mixture of water and ashes, he would take a hyssop, dip the hyssop, the azov, into the mixture of water and ashes, and sprinkle the mixture of water and ashes on the person who had become tameh, who had become impure, by virtue of contact with a dead body, And by doing that, that would enable that person to become tahor, to become purified. David HaMelech takes that imagery of the Kohen sprinkling the mechatos, you know, the waters of purification on the person who's become tameh by contact with a dead body, and he uses it metaphorically to describe, you know, Hashem purifying someone who's become impure through contact not with a dead body but with sin. Right? David HaMelech has become impure because of his sins. So Hashem, I'm asking you to sprinkle this water of purification upon me so I can become purified. That notion that the sprinkling of the water of purification is not just a way of alleviating tumah, alleviating impurity in the technical sense, but is a metaphor for alleviating spiritual impurity, is also hinted at in a famous pasuk in Yechezkel. Right? The pasuk in Yechezkel says that when the Jewish people are going to be purified at the end of time, v'zorakti aleichem mayim taharim utahartem. Right? Hashem says, I will sprinkle upon you pure waters and you will be purified. Right? What's the sprinkling of pure waters? That's also clearly a reference to this action, you know, taking the mechatos and sprinkling it upon the person who's tameh, who's impure. But again, here too, it's being used as a metaphor for purifying the person, not just from contact with a dead body, but from, you know, sin which is in the person. Rav Soloveitchik, in a beautiful drasha, points to the fact that, you know, we have in Judaism two different ways in which a person who's tameh becomes purified. Right? There's this ritual of the mechatos, of sprinkling the purifying waters upon the person. The other way, the other means which we have for a person who's tameh to become tahor is something which we're much more familiar with, the process of going into a mikveh. A person, you know, typically speaking, the only time that you would sprinkle water upon a person to make them tahor is when the person came into contact with a dead body. Right? That's a very severe form of tumah, called avi avos ha-tumah, the father of the fathers of tumah, you know, the ultimate source of impurity. Most of the time, if a person became impure, the way they would purify themselves is they'd go to a mikvah, right? So why is it that David HaMelech and Yechezkel both utilize the imagery of sprinkling the water upon someone to make them pure, as opposed to, why doesn't David HaMelech say, you know, let me go to a mikveh and purify myself? Why doesn't he use that imagery to describe how he's going to be purified from sin? So Soloveitchik Zatzal explained beautifully as follows. When a person goes to a mikveh, they control their purification process. Right? Person goes to a mikveh, you decide when to show up at the mikveh, you yourself go into the mikveh, right? In other words, you're managing the process. When you have waters of purification sprinkled upon you, you're totally passive. You're not doing anything. The person who goes into the mikveh, at least, you know, they jump into the mikveh, they go into the mikveh, you know, they're doing something active to go into the mikveh. The person who's purified through the sprinkling of mechatos, of these waters of purification, is totally an object. They're totally inactive. They're not able to do anything. They are totally acted upon, as opposed to being active. Says Rav Soloveitchik, there are different types of sins as well. Some types of sins we can purify ourselves, like going to a mikveh. Yeah, I can overcome this. I can get myself out of this predicament. I'm sinful, but I'll repent. But there are other types of sins where we're so deep in sin, we can't do it on our own. Right? The sin is too much for us. I can't overcome it. I need someone from the outside to purify me for me. I need someone on the outside who's going to sprinkle the waters upon me, even though I'm going to be totally passive and inactive, because I don't have the wherewithal to be able to do this on my own, to be able to, you know, get myself out of the clutches of sin on my own. That's the metaphor of the sprinkling of the mechatos. Even when we feel helpless, that we can't overcome the sin, we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we say, Hashem, you can help me get out of this situation of sin. I can't help myself. I'll try. But, you know, in the end of the day, I need you, Hashem, to take me by the hand and to lift me out of this situation. So that's David HaMelech as well says, Tichat Eidi Vayezov Ve'etar. I want to be purified, but I'm going to have to rely on you, Hashem, to sprinkle the waters on me. My sin is so grievous that I can't even go to the mikveh myself and purify myself. I need someone externally to purify me. Tichabiseni, wash me, umisheleg albin, and I will be whiter than snow itself. Just for all of us who live in the city, snow really is white. I know it appears to be brown, but that's only here in Manhattan. If you go to other places in the world, snow is white, right? So that's what David HaMelech says. You know, when I'm purified from sin, Mishelek Albin, I'll be whiter than snow itself if you're able to purify. Tashmi'eni sason v'simcha. And then when that happens, you will cause me to hear sason and simcha. Right? The sason and simcha are both words that mean joy, but clearly they don't mean exactly the same thing. The Malbim writes over here, as he does in many places, that sason are outward manifestations of joy. Simcha is the inner joy, right? If you're laughing, that's sason. If you feel good inside, that's simcha, right? So tashmieni sason v'simcha. I want to have both, right? I want to be able to laugh outwardly, and I want to feel good inside of me also. You know, some people laugh and they're crying inside, right? So that's no good. I want sason v'simcha. Togelna ad samos dikisa. Let the bones that you pulverized, let them rejoice. I want to come back. Hastir ponecha michata oi. Hide your face from my sins. V'chol avonosai michei. And wipe away, again, all of my sins, all of my iniquities. And then come two psukim, which I think most of us are probably familiar with. Lev tahor, brali Elokim. Elokim, again, Hashem, but he doesn't use the term Hashem. He uses the term Elokim, which means God is the judge. I know that you, God, are a judge, and typically you would hold a person accountable for his sins. But I'm asking you, Hashem, create for me a new lev, a new heart. The heart, you know, from the perspective of Tanakh and Chazal, is the seat not only of emotions but of the intellect. When I repent, I don't want to just repent and just be the same person and go back to the same old issues that I had before. I want to be recreated. I want to be a different person. I want to be a new person. So that, not just that I wipe away the sins of the past, but that I'm able to face the future and become, you know, a better person in the future. Ruach nachon chadesh bikirbi, and renew within me a new spirit, a spirit which is going to be nachon, which is going to be firmly established, which is going to be straight and righteous. I want to be a new person. Al tashlicheni milafonecha, don't cast me away from before you. Ruach kodshicha al tikach mimeni, and don't take away from me your Holy Spirit. I want to be connected to you, Hashem. Now, in the context of David HaMelech, Ruach Kodesh al tikach mimeni means don't take away from me Ruach HaKodesh, literally the Divine Spirit. David HaMelech, you know, experienced, you know, as we know in writing Tehillim, David HaMelech many, many times experienced you know, what we would call Ruach HaKodesh, the sense of the Divine Spirit, Divine Inspiration that moved David HaMelech. David HaMelech says, I don't want to lose that ability. I don't want to be just another guy. I want to be able to, you know, be a beneficiary of Divine Inspiration. While you and I may not have Ruach HaKodesh, but certainly Ruach Kodeshecha Tikach Mimeni, in the sense that we don't want to feel distance from HaKodesh Baruch Hu, was something that we certainly davened for after, you know, after experiencing a bout of repentance. Hoshiva li sison yishecha, return to me the happiness that comes with your salvation. What is this sison yishecha? Rashi writes, Ruach HaKodesh shenistolek me'olai. It's a continuation of the previous pasuk. David HaMelech says, you know, in the wake of my sin, You took away the Ruach HaKodesh. You took away the divine inspiration, the divine spirit from me. Hashem, please give back to me Sison Yishecha, that happiness of your salvation. Rav Hirsch writes a little differently, in a way which is applicable to all of us. Again, for us, we don't relate to the idea of Ruach HaKodesh directly. But Rav Hirsch writes, when a person is doing the right thing, you feel inside the sense of satisfaction. You feel good about yourself. You feel happy. You know? And David HaMelech, when he had sinned, lost that sense. He didn't feel good about himself. He didn't feel that sense of satisfaction. That's Hashiva Li Sason Yeshecha. I want to come back to you, Hashem. I want to recapture that feeling of just feeling good about myself. Feeling like I'm a good guy. I want to have that sense. I don't want to walk around feeling like I'm a low life. Hashiva Li Sason Yeshecha. Bring me back that happiness of your salvation. V'ruach Nidiva Sismicheni. And support me with the Ruach Nidiva, with a spirit of generosity. What does it mean, support me with a spirit of generosity? Right? So here the Mefarshim give different interpretations. The Radak writes that David HaMelech here is still asking for the Ruach HaKodesh back. And the Ruach HaKodesh, this divine spirit, is called Ruach Nediva because the divine spirit which rests upon David HaMelech generously helps him compose these chapters of Tehillim. Right? So in that sense, it's a spirit of generosity. Right? The Rav Hirsch, and to some extent the Metzudos right over here, that the Ruach Nediva means as follows, the spirit of generosity. Our service of God is supposed to be in a spirit of generosity. What do we mean by that? Not how much can you contribute to the shul, right? That's a good question, right? But what's the spirit of generosity that we're supposed to accompany our service of God? When we serve God, we're not supposed to serve God in a way which is begrudging. You know, God, tell me what I got to do. I'll check off the box and then leave me alone. Right? If we're really committed to Torah and to mitzvos, the question that we always have to ask ourselves is, what can we do? You know, what can we do? What more can we do? How can we be better in our service of God? There's supposed to be a certain generosity, a certain volunteerism that a person is supposed to have. Not just, you know, in the words of Chazal, machoviv akayimeno, tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. Leave me alone already. No, but I want to give of myself to try to be the best Jew that I can possibly be. Ruach Nedivos Ismecheni, give me back that spirit of wanting to do what's right. Not just, I don't want to just repent and be like baseline, okay, I'm not evil. I don't want to just not be evil. I want to be proactively good. I want to try to do what's right. Alamdo poshim drochecho. You know what I'm going to do, Ribbono Shel Olam? I'm going to go out there. I'm going to teach the sinners your ways. I don't just want to be a good person. I want to share goodness with others. I want to teach people to do what's right. V'chatoi me'lecho yoshuvu. My tshuva should spark other people's tshuva. The sinners will come back to you, will return to you. I want to learn from my experiences so I can be a catalyst for other people coming back to Hashem. Hatzileni midomim Elokim. Hashem, save me from blood. What blood? The Mefarshim say over here, David HaMelech is saying, save me from the blood that I shed when I caused Uriah HaChiti to be killed in battle. Save me from that vengeance. I don't want that blood coming back to haunt me. Elohei Shuasi, you are the God of my salvation. Tiranein Loshoni Tzidkosecha. Let my tongue sing the praises of your righteousness. And then comes a pasuk which I think most of us know. Adokoi svosai tiftach. My master, open up my lips. Ufi agid tehilosecha. And my mouth will say your praises. Right, this pasuk is familiar to most of us because Chazal decreed that this pasuk should be recited before beginning Shemoneh Esrei. Right, this is the pasuk which we always say before Shmoneh Esrei. Hashem is Losai Tiftach, Ufi Agilti Losecha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Velokei Avoseinu, etc. Right? It's interesting when you're not aware of the pasuk appearing in this kapitel Tehillim, and you just have those words Hashem is Losai Tiftach, Ufi Agilti Losecha, that appear before every Shmoneh Esrei. I think the way we typically interpret it is God, I need help in speaking to you, right? Shmoneh Esrei, after all, is the quintessential act of standing before God and talking to God. I need help speaking to you, Hashem. Open up my lips so I can do this right, you know, so I can speak to you, Hashem. But in light of its, you know, the pasuk appearing in this kapitel, I think the pasuk takes on an added level of meaning, and that's as follows. This is a pasuk that appears almost at the very end of a kapitel asking God to purify us. We're sinful, we've sinned, we've done bad things. Hashem, clear away our sins, and now that you've cleared away our sins, open up my mouth and let me sing your praises. I think Chazal deliberately picked that pasuk before Shmoneh Esrei because they wanted to instill that connotation in us. We wake up in the morning, we're creatures of sin. In a certain sense, we don't deserve to stand before God three times a day and to talk to Him. Kadosh Baruch Hu could very easily say to us, I'm going to talk to you. You know, you're a sinful creature. I'm going to talk to you. What kind of business is this? You know? So we go to Him, Hashem Sfasai Tiftach Ufi Agiti Losecha, meaning, we know that we're sinful. We know, like David HaMelech, we've committed Averos. But despite all of that, Hashem, please forgive us, please cleanse us, and enable us to speak before you. So there's this implied self-purification that takes place every single time we get up to Daven Shmoneh Esrei. That's what Chazal, I think, wanted to instill in us. By having that pasuk before Shmoneh Esrei, a person has to realize it's a privilege to stand before Hashem in prayer, and that, you know, we really need to purify ourselves in order to be able to properly do that. Ki lo sachpot zevach ve'eteina. You, Hashem, are not just interested in sacrifices. Ola lo sirtze. You don't just want burnt offerings. Again, another famous pasuk. Zivche elokim ruach nishbara. The real sacrifice that God wants is not an animal. But the real sacrifice that God wants is a ruach nishbara, is a broken spirit. Lev nishbar v'nidkeh, a heart which is broken and battered. Elokim lo sivzeh. God, you will never scorn. A person comes to God with contrition, Hashem is always listening. So again, in that context especially, you know, so the selection of the pasuk Hashem Svasai Tiftach Ufi Agilti Losecha, you know, to introduce Shmoneh Esrei is especially poignant, because Shmoneh Esrei is not a korban. Shmoneh Esrei is supposed to be Lev Nishbar V'Nidkeh. The Shmoneh Esrei is supposed to be the utterances of that broken and battered spirit, where we come to Hashem and we say, look, we're nothing, we're broken, we have nothing left to our lives, but Hashem, Just take us in, you know, just let us be yours. The last two psukim of the kapitel seem to veer off in a totally different direction. They seem to have nothing to do with the rest of the chapter. Heitiva v'irtzoncho es tzion, tivneh chomos Yerushalayim. Hashem, in your favor, do good things to tzion. Build up the walls of Yerushalayim. Right, we quote this pasuk Shabbos morning when we take the Sefer Torah out of the Ara. Av harachamim heitiva v'irtzoncha tzion tivneh chomos Yerushalayim. Right, when we take the Sefer Torah out of the Ara. Oz, at that time, when Yerushalayim is rebuilt and the walls of Yerushalayim are rebuilt, oz tachpot zivchei tzedek. Then you will truly desire karbanos of righteousness, olah v'cholio, those that are burnt entirely on your altar. Oz ya'alu ha'mizbach ha'chaforim. Then the bulls, the bullocks, will be offered up on your altar in Yerushalayim. What do these two psukim have to do with the rest of the chapter? The rest of the chapter is very individual. It's all about the very, again, I don't want to say it's very beautiful because it's all very beautiful, but a very poignant capital Tehillim about a person who sinned, a person who throws himself down before Hashem. Hashem, heal me. Hashem, forgive me. Hashem, you know, enable me to be back in your good graces. And then these last two psukim, God, rebuild the walls of Yerushalayim, and then you'll accept the Karbanos and the Beis HaMikdash. Very nice. No one would disagree with the sentiments, but what's the flow of ideas? Writes the Radak over here as follows. Eile ha-psukim heim nevua asidosh she'osid Beis HaMikdash lichar rishon v'sheini al ho'avonos. Says the Radak, David HaMelech foresaw that the two Batei Mikdash, the two temples, would be destroyed for precisely the types of averus which are being described over here. Most of the capital describes an individual struggling with sin, but it's not just individuals who struggle with sin. The nation as a whole struggles with sin, and the sins of the nation are going to be so overpowering that both Batei Mikdash, both temples, are going to be destroyed as a result. David HaMelech sees this prophetically, and he says, even though in both Batei Mikdash they were constantly offering up Karbanos, sacrifices, Kevon Shahayu Maaseim Royim, since the people were sinful, Biza Hakel HaKarbanos, God rejected the Karbanos, the Hecheriv HaMikdash, and he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Uvimos Meshichenu, however, when Moshiach comes, Yiyu Karbanosenu Ritsuyim, Sheyu Kol Yisrael Belev Echad Lavodas Hashem, then the Karbanos are going to be accepted by God once again, because the Karbanos are not going to be hypocritical. The Karbanos are not going to be merely acts of ritual sacrifice unaccompanied by a pure heart. When Moshiach comes, the Karbanos are going to be real. The Karbanos are going to be sincere. And you know, we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that that time is going to come when Moshiach will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash and the Karbanos will be acceptable at that time. In other words, what's true of the individual, where the individual needs repentance and the individual needs cleansing, is just as true, if not more true, of the nation. Right? Like so many Kapit Lachan Telem that we've seen already, David HaMelech is not interested in just composing a reflection or a meditation for an individual, because as Jews we're all tied in together. You know, there's no one among us who can just say, let me focus on myself and forget about the klal and forget about the community. We have to focus on ourselves and the community. We have to first focus on ourselves, but ultimately our hope is that we can not only repent on a personal level, but that we can repent on a national level as well. David HaMelech says, we know that sin is going to bring down the nation, not just once, but twice. But the same way that we're confident that Hashem can help the individual come back and repent, we have confidence that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can help the nation come back and repent as well. It's a very famous, a very beautiful insight, again, by Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal. We know that one of the 13 principles of faith in Maimonides is that we believe that Moshiach is going to come. Right? They made it into a song. So Rav Soloveitchik asked a very disturbing question. He says, you know, the Rambam Paskins, Maimonides writes that Moshiach is only going to come when and if the Jewish people do tshuva, when and if we repent. Right? There are opinions that say that Moshiach will come even if we don't repent. But that's not the way Maimonides puts it. The Rambam says, Ein Yisrael Nigal and Elabit Shuva. The Jewish people will only be redeemed if we do proper Shuva. So Soloveitchik asks a kind of simple but disturbing question. So then, how can we say that we believe with perfect faith that Moshiach is going to come? Because after all, Moshiach can only come if we do Shuva. Who's to say we're going to do Shuva? I mean, again, according to the Rambam, there is the logical possibility out there that the Jewish people will not do Shuva and that Moshiach is not going to come. So then, how could it be a principle of our faith that we believe that Moshiach is definitely going to come? I mean, just added up. You know, the logic doesn't add up if you put those different pieces together. So Soloveitchik beautifully explained, when the Rambam says that we have perfect faith that Mashiach is going to come, what he really means is we have perfect faith that eventually the Jewish people will do tshuva. Right? In other words, it is not possible that the Jewish people will never ever do tshuva. We don't know when we're going to do tshuva. Right? It may take us a long time. We may have to be dragged to doing tshuva. But we have utter faith that ultimately the Jewish people are going to repent. And that, says Reb Soloveitchik, that is what the Rambam meant when he said that we have absolute faith in the coming of Mashiach. It's true. We believe 100% Mashiach is going to come. And we believe 100% that Mashiach can only come if we all repent. So what that means is we believe with 100% certainty that at some point in history, the Jewish people are going to repent. Our repentance is inevitable. Right? It is not possible that we will just languish forever without repenting. Eventually, we will come around and see the light. And that's this Kapitel Tehillim ends off on that note as well. Right? If the individual repents, so then we have a certain faith that the nation as a whole is going to repent as well. Okay, again, we just want to thank everybody for coming out on a snowy, wintry night. And Be'ez Hashem, we will meet again next week.